Before we begin our Torah study, let's pray together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. I'm so glad that we're moving forward in the readings in Torah. We're in the second parsha, Parshat Noach. Can you say Noach with me? Noah in English. Noach was a preacher, a proclaimer of righteousness. And this passage teaches us how to live in the face of crisis. So I want to talk this morning about faith and crisis. And in part, I'm thinking about just the world all around us. It's so unstable, isn't it? And there are constantly new things happening that just reveal the instability. And as well, our country is unstable. Our country is divided. Our country is vulnerable to what in Hebrew is called sinat chinam, which is causeless hatred, free hatred. It's the willingness to hate and to judge other people because they are different than us. And yet, Parshat Noach has a teaching to us about how to live even in the face of crisis. Now, I say it was a crisis in Noah's time because the Torah portion, you can turn there into Genesis 6. It says that the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. This is Genesis 6, verse 5. And that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's really a bold rebuke. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. This reveals to us something, that God is not detached. He's not indifferent. He's not far removed from the life that we are living and the life of the entire population of humanity on this earth. He takes notice and he responds. He's looking. His eyes are searching throughout the earth, trying to find those whose hearts are turned towards him. And he's looking for people who have faith and will be faithful. And he searched the entire earth and he found Noach. And it was grievous to him, the condition of the earth. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. He was grieved in his heart, and he said, I'll destroy man, whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, because I'm sorry I've made them. But, and that's such a good word, isn't it? But Noah found grace or favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a tzaddik. Say that with me, a tzaddik. He was a just and righteous man. He was a tzaddik tamim, a just and righteous man, tamim, without imperfections, flawless in his own generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth was corrupt before God. And the earth was filled with, in Hebrew it says, chamas, violence. And God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And the Lord speaks to Noah and says, I see that the earth is filled with chamas, it's filled with violence, and I have to do something about it. And his decision was to work through a man of faith. You see, that's how God is working. He looks for men, he looks for women of faith, and he says, I will use them to help fix what's broken. This is a crisis. Can you imagine living in a generation where you have no camaraderie with others of faith because there aren't any others of faith? Can you imagine that instead of being able to come and to freely worship, you have to worship all alone because there is no one else to worship with? Can you imagine living in a world where every street is filled with violence? And it's not just that there's violence tribe against another within the same people groups, within the same households, there was violence. And so there was violence between husbands and wives, violence between parents and children, between children and parents, between relatives, violence within the city, violence within the towns and the villages, violence everywhere. And people were so corrupt, they thought they were justified in continuing in this way. And it caused them to be so far removed from God, even further than they already were. When people are violent in this way, it hardens the heart. And it causes people to turn away from God even more strongly. It takes humility, it takes gentleness, it takes perseverance, it takes hope, it takes love. That's what Paul wrote to Timothy. It takes something else in order to live in this world that's so filled with corruption. So it's important to understand that Noah was living in a time of crisis. Would you consider that world he lived in to be a crisis and to be in crisis? I think so. The world we're living in seems a little softer than that. There are certainly many who are loving God and many who are showing kindness one to another and many who are caring for the oppressed and the poor and many who want to be faithful to God and show the mercy and the love of God to other people. There certainly are. We're not alone. Even Elijah thought he was alone. Remember that? Great victory. After which, great spiritual battle. Sometimes you think, oh, I have a spiritual battle, then I have the victory. Sometimes it works the other way. You have the victory, which means you had a battle, and then you win, and then you freak out. Because the enemy doesn't give up, and there's another battle, and it can touch you in the very depths of your persona and the depths of your emotions and the way you think. Elijah ran to a cave to hide. Great man of God was fearless in front of the prophets of Baal, but all by himself, he wanted to hide in a cave. He wanted to eat food and die, but the Lord sent ravens to feed him. Remember that? And yet he hid in a cave. Some indications it was the cave that Moses had been in, the cleft of the rock, which is very interesting if that's the case, isn't it? The very place where God descended in the cloud and stood next to Moses and then shielded him while the Lord standing next to him, shielding him while the Lord in full glory passes by and protects him from, you know, that incredible glory. And then the Lord calls out to the Lord. Can you imagine if Elijah was hiding in that cave? And the Lord comes to him and says, what are you doing here? It's not like the Lord doesn't like that cave. He does. He just doesn't want his people to be withdrawing in fear like that. And the Lord says, get up, let's go. Time to go. And Elijah's answer is, I'm all alone. And the Lord says to him, well, not exactly. There are 7,000 you haven't even taken notice of. So you're not alone. There are many with you. And you're not alone, I'm with you. That's what the Lord was saying to him. And so he told him to keep going, which he did. And because of that, it wasn't the end of his ministry. It was just a crisis and a chapter. Sometimes you go through challenges and you think, this is the end. I can't take it anymore. Who can relate to that? It's like, I give up. I don't even want to do it. And the Lord says, what are you doing? Why are you hiding in this cave? Did I call you to be cave dwellers? Do you remember when King David, before he was king, he had the calling, he had the anointing, he just didn't have the right time? He had some followers and they were living in a cave together. So these were people who were described as being indebted, right? Disgruntled and in despair. Can you imagine that's your team? Makes the messianic movement look really good. And so, you know, for these people, moving to a cave was a step up. And they're with David, who's under attack, and yet they became strong. God knows how to take people who have nothing and are weak and frail and ready to give up, and he can turn them like he did with Gideon into mighty men of valor. And he calls things that are not as though they were. He does that with people too. He looks at people and says, I see you differently than the way you actually are. Have you ever had God do that with you? Where he looks at you and you're miserable and other people can confirm it. And God looks down and says, mighty man of valor. And you're like Gideon hiding in a wine press, you know. You're afraid that they'll see your head, so you're crouched down. Well, Noah didn't hide. He persevered. And I want to talk to you about the hope that he had in the face of crisis, because it's instructive and it's timely. It's important to understand that even though the readings are set year after year, and we read portion after portion in, if you will, a set pattern, even so, the hand of the Lord is upon the readings, and they're timely for us. How many of you just are giddy with excitement about Tuesday and November 8th and the election, and you just know everything's going to be so great after that? Yeah, right. And all the fractures and the fragments and the polarization, it'll all be fixed on Tuesday, not to worry. Probably not, right? So it's timely to understand how to live in the face of crisis. I'm not really wanting to focus on political things. I just want to focus on everything. The world is in crisis. This week, the government of Germany revealed that they found that some Islamic jihadists had joined their military in order to be trained for certain kinds of warfare that they could then take back and use in terror. Can you imagine? And so all the German policies about how do you vet someone who wants to join the army and the military, they have to be completely overhauled, because they do not want to be training terrorists in their own country. You can imagine. There are many crises going on. Noah was living in the midst of crisis, and he didn't live for a short time. He lived for a long time. When my grandmother was about to turn 100, we decided to have her 100th birthday party for her. I think she was 99 when we did it, because we didn't think she was going to last to 100. Well, she lived to 104, 105, 104. It was surprising. In those extra years, even though they were difficult emotionally and physically, her caretaker was a strong believer from Africa, if I remember right, who came to America and would pray over my grandmother and serve her with kindness. You know what that tells me? That God took notice of my grandmother and sent someone to be with her day after day to show his mercy. That's the love and kindness of the Lord, and I think it took those extra years to do something deep in her. But Noah lived much longer than that. And he lived through great difficulty. He lived in terrible times. And yet, he was righteous. He wasn't pulled into the seductions of the society and the culture. The things that the culture permitted, he did not allow to himself. But you know what really touches me is that Noah invested in the future with God. It is so easy to give up on this world and to give up on people and unintentionally to give up on God, to basically say, as Elijah did, I give up. There's nothing that's going to change anything. But Noah had an assignment from the Lord, and it was not an easy assignment. And he decided he would serve the Lord together with those who had a future. And who were they? His own family. Right? And he especially set a pattern for us. If we look at Noah and we look at his children and his daughters-in-law, we understand something, that it's important to find the people who have a future with God and then to serve with them. And to serve with those who are older and to serve with those who are younger. Don't fall for the lie that only one generation can do everything. Every generation is dependent on those who go before and those who come after. Those who go before who give us life and nurture us and train us and provide for us. Those who come after us who continue the work that we can only do partially that we have begun. And so he gave us a pattern. No matter how hard it is, no matter how few you have to work with or how many you have to work with, build a community of faith for the future. That's what he did. And I was thinking about how he worked, how he used time and money and resources and even emotions and the strength of his will, even in the face of the temptation to give up and to have no answer for the question, why bother? Why even try? Has anybody been tempted to just give up on the world that we're living in? It does stink because it's rotting, it's corrupt. But we're not to give up on it, and there's a reason why we shouldn't. God loves the world. That's why he sent Yeshua. But it's easy to say, well, what difference can we even make? And then I was thinking about Noah and how he developed many important skills. You may not have thought about this, but do you think it's easy to build an ark? It is not a canoe. It was big. Do you think it's not challenging to work with animals and all kinds of animals and lots of them? Have you ever thought about all the time and the effort it took to grow the timber that he needed, to harvest it? And I don't know if he used a sawmill. How many think he had a sawmill? I don't know. He may have, because they had saws during that time. You understand that. They used metal, and they had metallurgical skill and tool-making skills. And the proverb says it's important to take time to sharpen the axe. Otherwise, the work is really hard. Some people don't realize that. They just keep whacking at life with a dull axe that's turned into a sledgehammer, and they're wondering why nothing's cut and everything's just being pounded. So they had saws, they had metal tools. These were not cavemen, if you're thinking, you know, about history. And it's likely they had some technology that we can't even imagine and some ability to perceive and understand the world that they were living in. How did they know there were stars out there? That it was stars? That there were heavenly bodies way out there? How did they know that it was a moon? How did they know that it was a sun? They did. Well, have you thought about how Noah had to do the work that you do in a sawmill, even if you don't have a sawmill? Can you imagine if he had to hand plane every timber and to prepare the wood and the work of joinery to master the joint making, the tool making, the metal work and the sharpening and so forth? Have you thought about the effort it took to make the blueprint and the plan? I know it wasn't a blueprint, I'm just using that as a reference point. But the architecture that's necessary. If you don't think about this, you're not thinking through what he actually went through. If you think one day Noah just showed up and it was like a Lego set and he sat down, he put it together, and after a few hours it's like, wow, look what I did. You don't understand why it took so many years. The construction, the step-by-step practical work. How many of you have ever done construction work or involved in building projects? How many know it's hard work, isn't it? Merle, it's hard. It's not only hard to have a plan, it's hard to get people to work the plan, right? So many skills that he had to use. He had to learn them. He had to practice them. He had to master them. He had to develop the disciplines. You cannot imagine Noah just turning on YouTube and saying, oh, you know, there are like 20 videos how to build an ark out of gopher wood. Great. I watched the videos. Even if there was a book to read, reading a book does not mean you can do it. If you want to prove that to yourself, read a book on brain surgery and then try to do it. See if you get any volunteers who want to be cared for. This kind of building was intense. It took lots of skill. It took a lot of practice. It took discipline. He had to learn how to build such an ark. And it had to stay afloat. So what would you say? It had to be like category 4? When Matthew, Hurricane Matthew was coming our way and it was forecast to hit Jacksonville and to come through our neighborhood in Mandarin, you know, that was early in the week, right before it actually made it up here. We were analyzing the condition of our house. And though we have a new roof, it doesn't have hurricane straps. And so I was talking to my sister Karen, who had lived in her house in Miami during Hurricane Andrew, and her house was hit by Andrew, and they took refuge in the bathroom without windows inside the house, and they were in there while the hurricane was ripping the roof off of their house. And my brother-in-law, Dennis, who's, you know, he's a hunter and a strong guy. He was a prosecutor in Miami against drug dealers. So you know he was tough. But he, like my sister and their kids, were standing in that bathroom and screaming nonstop for almost an hour while the roof was being ripped off. Because they said it was like standing next to a fast-moving train that was going in front of your nose for almost an hour. And the only thing the body could do was scream. And you might say, well, I know I could keep my peace. Yeah, good luck with that. So when I told my sister that our house, even though it had a new roof, has no hurricane straps, she said, If that hurricane is a category 4 and it hits your house, there won't be anything left. And so we decided not to test the hurricane. And just for the sake of caution, not to be in the house or in the neighborhood in case it did hit. And we're so glad that it didn't come with full force, you know, to Jacksonville and it moved out. How many of you prayed that it would move out? Thank you for that. My house thanks you. And I thank you. So can you imagine that you've got to build a boat that's going to survive that kind of storm that could flood continents? It's got to work, or everything you've done is in vain. And so Noah was skillful. He was determined. He was excellent in his leadership and in the way that he carried out the work. He lost no one who was on the boat and no animal, none of his family. So this was not a simple thing. It was an important thing that Noah survived because he was God's plan for the future to start again with the righteous ones who he had found, who would be faithful to him. But I want you to understand, Noah did not just believe. He was faithful. Because in Hebrew, believe and being faithful, they cannot be separated. To have what you call faith, but not to live the life of faith, this means you don't really have faith. Real faith in Hebrew is not an abstraction. It's not just in the realm of dynamic thought. It's in the realm of action. The totality of your being is lined up with what you know to be true and who you know to be true. And so Noah did everything he needed to do. That's why it says that, I love that one phrase, that the Lord commanded him And it says in verse 22, Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. That was the key to his success and his survival in that time. What a great pattern, isn't it? I think there's another important message about Noah that's useful for us in these days. It's a message about the nations of the world, because both Israel and the nations of the world can look back to Adam as their father. By the way, parents of toddlers, it's time to pick up your kids. Israel and the nations of the world can look back to Adam as their father, and they can also look to Noah as their father, because through Noah, God brought forth the nations of the world and the nations of whole continents, of the various continents. And so we have brotherhood and we have a common humanity that's rooted not only in Adam, but also in Noah. And then through Abraham and Sarah, God reaches into the nations and he brings forth a man and a woman of faith and faithfulness, who bring forth a family of faith and faithfulness, who bring forth tribes, who bring forth a nation, who bring forth Messiah, through whom God reaches to every nation and brings redemption for the whole world. And so we have to take seriously that Noah was part of God's key to show the love of Messiah to the whole world. Without Noah, it all breaks down. And every one of these who has gone before us, like Noah, who has remained faithful and done his part or her part in their season, they're to be remembered and to be honored and to be respected, which is why the book of Hebrews has such a chapter on the faith that's necessary. And why one of the most important and recurring themes in the scripture says this: the righteous ones, the ones who are just before God, will live by their faith, will live by faith. They will live by faith. And that doesn't mean they'll live by wishful thinking. It means they will live by trusting God, who is faithful. They will live by putting themselves in a place of dependence on God and obedience to him. And in that way, they will show themselves to be humble before God, and he will be faithful to them, and he will preserve them. Paul quotes this in Romans 1:17. He says, in the good news, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. It's a righteousness that's by faith and faithfulness from first to last. Kakatuv, as it's written, the righteous will live by faith. He wrote in Galatians 2:20, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. He taught Timothy to teach women that they should continue to live in faith and love and holiness and modesty. And all the while, he's quoting Habakkuk. He didn't invent this scripture. He's quoting it in Habakkuk chapter 2, where it says, the righteous will live by faith. And he imparts this and teaches this to his disciples. He taught Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:1, man of God, flee from all these things and pursue righteousness. Say that with me, pursue righteousness. Pursue godliness. Pursue godliness. Pursue faith. Pursue faith. Pursue love. Say it with me, pursue love. Pursue perseverance. Pursue perseverance and pursue gentleness. These were instructions. How do you live in a crisis period? How do you live in a generation going through crisis? By pursuing all these things, by living by faith. Noah lived by faith. Tzadik Tamim, he was called. I want to encourage you, don't get suckered into Sinat Chinam. It's one of the most dangerous sins that can attack believers, where we start rejecting one another We start judging one another. We find fault with one another rather than showing true love and kindness and compassion, rather than being faithful ourselves. We hate each other. The first messianic generation did not fall for it. They stood for ahavat chinam, causeless love, the love of Messiah, who loved us even when we were enemies of his. He loved us even when we were condemned to death because of our sin. And he gave himself up to rescue us, to redeem us. That's what we're to be overtaken by, so that we can show this same love to this broken world we're living in. And I want to encourage you, all week, hold on to the love of God. Hold on to finding opportunity to be faithful to God and compassionate to others. And what's almost certain, based on the polls, is that half of America is going to be disgusted with the election. And the other half may be regretful, if not immediately later. Who knows? But the scripture teaches us, above all things, pray for your government. For all those who are placed in authority, whether you like them or not, so that you may lead lives full of shalom. That's a good cause, right? And so, Lord, I pray for us that we could lead such lives. I pray for our community. I pray, Lord, for our nation, that we could live lives of shalom. And give us the power and the fortitude and the perseverance and the love and the faith and the discipline to serve you in the face of every crisis that comes to our generation, that we would bring glory and honor to you, and that we would be like Noah, and that we would be just and righteous and faithful to you, and that we would find, Lord, your favor. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? And if you're standing by yourself, why don't you move a little bit so that you can be with someone? Thank you, my love. I'm so glad I don't have to stand alone. I'm with my darling. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha, ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha, yisah Adonai p'navelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.